mornings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Benyard, America's most popular self-proclaimed right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. Our phone number, 1-800-8-NYARD, 1-800-836-9278. We've got a bunch of air marshals who are quitting. They're quitting the program. You know, the air marshals used to be considered an elite corps of undercover officers that had passed this really difficult marksmanship test. You know, you're on a plane, you're going to shoot a hijacker, you want to hit the hijacker. Well, according to USA Today, the government is really encountering problems. They've rushed to hire thousands of new marshals, and the program is beset with severe problems. At least 80 air marshals have quit, and others are considering a class action lawsuit against the system because it's so completely inept and bureaucratic. Our suggestion that we put out shortly after September 11th was that the airlines, that they have a policy. There are too many flights to put trained marshals on every flight. There are just too many flights. You can't do it. They can't even get ammunition for shooting practice to the guys they hired. That's in the USA Today article. They're struggling just to provide ammunition. I can't quite figure that out. Just have them go down to a gun shop and buy it. But at any rate, we suggested, as did some other conservatives, that the airlines set up a policy where empty seats could be taken by law enforcement officials who would fly standby as long as they bring their gun on board. So if you have a Denver police officer and he wants to go to San Francisco for dinner, bring his wife out to the Fisherman's Wharf, well, if there are empty seats available, which most flights have seats, then he's going to go along, he's going to bring his gun, and at least the officers fly free. Law enforcement officers fly free as long as they bring their gun on board. And you want to talk about a deterrent. So terrorists, you know, the worst thing in the world was our policy, you know, only in America. Well, not really. Everywhere else where the government doesn't know right from wrong, our policy was that you obey the hijacker. That was our policy. You obey the hijacker. That's our policy. That's what it was. Now, thankfully, it's not. But if a hijacker comes on the plane and he tells you to get on the floor, he tells you to give control of the plane, he tells you to fly to wherever, you do what he says. What kind of a stupid policy is that? Well, anyway, it's the policy of people who don't understand the battle between right and wrong. Those deaths were so absolutely unnecessary. A gun in the cockpit would have saved 3,000 lives, and it would cost almost nothing. And you've got callers to talk shows saying, and experts saying, well, we don't know that we could trust the pilots. You know, do people try to be stupid? Do they wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to see if I could top myself today, see how stupid I could be? Hey, our phone number is 1-800-8-NYARD, 1-800-836-9278. So, yeah, 80 air marshals quit. We had some security with the FAA and local airport security here in Denver at DIA. FBI agents were at the airport and they're reading this pamphlet on 9/11, the Christian response to the terrorist attack. And you could find that on the web. Just go to the web. You go to kgov.com or go directly. It's actually right on the front page of ShadowGov, ShadowGov.com. All right. Hey, Colorado, we're in the midst of a drought, and, you know, we wish we had more water. We would have more water if our government was not bureaucratic and easily seduced by environmental wackos. We would have plenty of water. But we're politically incorrect, and so we're having a water crunch right now. But Colorado is normally dry, and it's so dry, you know, the Front Range, Denver and up and down Colorado to the north and the south from Denver, we call that the Front Range, right before you get into the actual foothills of the Rocky Mountains. You're already a mile above sea level by the time you get to Denver, but then as you continue going west immediately from Denver, you enter the foothills and then the Rockies, the 14ers, 14,000-foot peaks. Well, the mountains squeeze most of the moisture out of the air. Our weather, everybody in the country, our weather comes from the west, heads from the Pacific to the Atlantic Ocean, and as the clouds come into Colorado, the mountains push them upward, and it rains. It squeezes all the water out. And so by the time the air currents get to Denver, they're mostly free of moisture. So it's very dry in Colorado. When it does get hot, it tends to be easy to deal with because it's nice and dry. Well, because it's dry, we have very few bugs. I've said for a long time that we don't have any bugs in Colorado. The only bugs we have here are butterflies. That's about it. That's a small exaggeration. We have a few other bugs, but mostly not too many bugs. But there's a story in Orlando we'll get to after our first call. Actually, the Orlando Sentinel in Florida, they have these 4-inch grasshoppers. This one eastern lubber that it's really gross. If you get near it, it will eject a foul-smelling, irritating foam to try to keep you away. 4 inches that most pesticides don't kill them. And one museum curator asked, she called the state of Florida for help, talked to an expert, and he said about all you can do is hit them with a 2x4. So anyway, let's go to the phones, and then we'll get to that story. 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278. Actually, let's go to Brent. Is it Brent and his wife? Brent about his wife. Brent? Right after this. Bob Enyart here, and this is a live commercial break. Listener-supported radio. Listener-supported radio. That's what Bob Enyart Live is. We air over the Information Radio Network, which, by the way, their headquarters is in Memphis, Tennessee. And we have 5 radio affiliates in Rochester, New York, Springfield, Mass., Denver, Colorado, Indianapolis, and South Bend, Indiana. And whether you're listening on radio or via the internet, I'd like to tell you about, well, if you enjoy the show, the foundation of the show is the Bible. I pastor Denver Bible Church. I get to preach there on Sunday mornings, teach Sunday school. We have a blast in Sunday school and Sunday night Bible study. And the Sunday school's completely interactive. Sunday night, we have a half-hour Q&A after the study. And the purpose of this show is to present the things that the Bible teaches us in a format, you know, like a news call-in talk show. Whatever the issues, social, moral, historical, legal, scientific, theological, whatever. And we have a good time doing it, and we get so many emails and letters and calls from people saying, you know, thank you. I tuned into the show. I thought it was just a talk show. And before you know it, I became a Christian. So, hey, that's neat. It's fun. If you like the show, give us a call, 1-888-8-NYART. We've got so many materials, videos, audio tapes, a manuscript called The Plot, the overview of the whole Bible. Check that out. I think you'll enjoy it. 1-888-836-9278. All right. Hey, we have this video live from Las Vegas, which is one of our latest. Our latest videos are a Bible tour of Israel and live from Las Vegas. Both really neat. Now, live from Las Vegas is the more entertaining of the two. It's a stream of people off the convention floor in Las Vegas coming up to try to win $100 and have a 3-4-5 minute debate on any of a dozen topics. And it's a, what, 2-hour video? Just to have a great time. It's entertaining, informative. Now, the video, A Bible Tour of Israel, if you've been to Israel, if you haven't been to Israel, we go on location and show evidence in Israel that supports the Bible story. one 800 8 NYART, 1-800-836-9278. In Plymouth, Indiana, Brent, speak your mind.
Hi, Bob. Love your show.
Thank you, sir.
Yeah, it was, well, I don't know if it was early this week or late last week, you were talking about quick engagements and all that, and it kind of led up into starting a dating-type service thing.
Yes, right.
And you brought up some guys in your church who were having a hard time finding a good wife.
Right. Well, not only in the church, right. Go ahead. Yeah.
Okay.
But even around the country, you know,
guys talking to us. I gave up for a long time.
Yeah.
And I happened to get to travel overseas during the winter, and I was in the Philippines, and I met so many wonderful, great Christian women that, I mean, it just, the way they presented themselves and acted, and I was just totally confused. I thought I went somewhere where I had no idea what was going on.
Hey, Brent, that is a great way for a Christian to get a wife overseas. We've got friends at our church, friends around the country. You know, one guy went to Russia, got a Russian wife. Another guy went to Romania, got a beautiful Romanian woman. Now they have a nice family at Denver Bible Church. We've got a friend who's gone down to Mexico looking at a, you know, maybe getting a wife there.
Yeah, it's just all over the place. I mean, yeah.
Yeah,
I mean,
Christian men, and you could find a wife in your backyard, too.
But it's harder.
Christian men need to be aggressive and not, they need to throw off this bad theology that says that you need to wait on the Lord for a wife.
Yeah.
Why don't you wait on the Lord to get
it'll
your car?
Pop it up to you.
Yeah, to get your car, or wait on the Lord to pay the rent, or wait on the Lord. You know, Abraham planted the crops. He didn't wait on the Lord to plant the crops. And when they wanted a bride for Isaac, they didn't wait. They went to get a wife. And Jacob was sent to go find a wife.
Yeah. Now, I had another question of, you were talking about short engagements, and I only really get to travel during the winter because I work all summer.
Yeah.
And my engagement, I met her last year, just shortly after New Year's, and I was going to go back this year and propose. And I wanted to wait until I could go back the next winter and get married.
Oh. Now, she's in the Philippines.
Yes.
And so is she in agreement that she likes the idea of getting married?
She, yeah. Yeah, I mean, I haven't brought it up directly, because I didn't want to get anybody's hopes up. And then after dealing with her for the past, well, now it's been about 7 months.
Yeah.
You know, it's just been so wonderful. And, when I go back, that's one of the first things I'm going to do.
Yeah. And well, you know, long-term relationship, long-distance relationships are way easier than relationships where you actually see one another.
Yeah.
But still, what would be the purpose of waiting another year or so, Brent?
Because I can only really travel during the winter. I work my job, summertime job, and I work all the time during the summer. During the winter, I can go whenever there's snow.
So when is the next time you'll be there?
It's going to be mid-January of 2003, coming up here real shortly.
So either you could fly her here and get married the day she shows up.
That's one thing her family's brought up, that they're very family-oriented, and that's wonderful. And they've really made it sound like they would like the wedding to be there. Not that it had to be.
Okay. All right. Well, you need to find out if that's what she would really like. If she would rather be married, the family's concern, you know, that rates high on a priority list, but her concern rates higher.
Yeah.
So if I would not beat around the bush, Brent. I would talk forthrightly to her.
Yeah.
And she's a Christian woman?
Yes, very much so.
Mm-hmm. You know, the Bible says that Christians should only marry Christians. Otherwise, you're unequally yoked.
Yes.
And when possible, strong Christians should marry strong Christians, and new Christians marry new Christians. That's even, you know, that's good too, but not mandatory.
Yeah. But, she's probably a little bit stronger than what I am, and I'm doing everything I can to grow closer.
Closer to the Lord.
Your show, especially when you're on TV.
Yeah.
Oh, man, that touched my heart. It was great.
Well, you know.
Now, I'm glad you're back on the radio now.
Yeah, us too. We're thrilled. So, Brent, it seems to me that either because you guys need to decide or you end up just sort of wasting each other's time.
Yeah, what scares me is I might get there, and I love this idea, but I really think there needs to be a little more time making the engagement like 4 days.
Three days?
3 weeks while I'm there.
Oh, I see. So go there.
But then she couldn't come back until like 6 or 7 months after that. That's what would be hard.
Why is that?
Because of being able to get people out of there and into our country.
Because of the government.
Yes.
Oh, yeah, it's difficult, isn't it?
Yep. Even married, it still takes. Normally, at the shortest,
six and a half
months.
Then you should can't you start the paperwork right now?
No, you can't.
You can't until you're married.
Nope. You can start very small parts of it, but not what takes the bulk of the time.
Mm-hmm. Can't she come on a tourist visa?
See, yeah, and
then get married while she's here.
Well, we get married there, and then have her come over here.
On a tourist visa.
Yeah, and it can go for 3 months, and then you can extend it two more. We'd probably fall a little short, but
All right.
I'm sure we could find a way after that.
Hey, Brent, this sounds so exciting.
Oh, it is to me.
Yeah, I think it's it's great. You're not kidding. You know, marriage is one of the greatest blessings that God gave to us.
Yes, it is.
You know, he gave us life.
And
because we sinned, then he gave us salvation to those who humble themselves and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he gave us one another to be friends with, which is this awesome privilege just to be friends with people. You know, what a gift that people will spend time with you, with me, with one another. And then someone will commit themselves for life to an intimate relationship. It's this extraordinary blessing that God has given us. And, you know, he said, hey, it's not good that man is alone. I'm going to make him a companion. So, and I could attest to that. And marriage is just absolutely fabulous. So
I can't wait to find out.
All right, Brent.
Thank you.
Keep us informed.
All right.
We want to know, all right? Thanks.
All right.
God bless you.
God bless. Bye.
Nice guy. 1-800-8-N-YARDS. 1-800-836-9278. Yeah, last night I talked with my friend who went to Romania to find a woman, found a beautiful woman, and married her. Now they have a family and, you know, beautiful. Just so great. And whereas so many Christians are told this false teaching, which is that you should wait. You should wait? Yeah, just wait. Well, if a pastor tells you to wait, tell him, well, I'm going to wait to give money to the church. That's what I'm going to wait on. And after I get married, then I'll figure out, because marriage is even more important to me than giving money to the church. So if I have to wait, just wait. Now I'm going to wait to figure out what I should give to the church. God doesn't say wait. I mean, there's things you got to wait for, like the redemption of your body. Paul says we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies because, you know, we still die. We're Christians and our spirits are redeemed, but our bodies are still under the curse, and that's why we all die. We die. There, you know, Christians die eventually. But the idea that so many millions of Christians, and I could extrapolate from the huge numbers of Christian men that I've talked to who've said that they're waiting on God because that's what their pastor told them. Ah, is that what you do when you need a job? You wait? Just wait. When you need money for the rent, you just wait? You know, sometimes in extraordinary circumstances, somebody's in a bind, they get injured, a car accident, whatever, an earthquake, and they have needs that they can't meet, and other people come through in wonderful, loving, and giving ways. And so your needs are met in a time of crisis. It just blows your mind, and you were at a loss. But generally, that's not the way human beings are. That's not our circumstance. That's not the way God wants us to be. He wants us to be motivated to make things happen in our lives. So if you got a beat-up car that's always breaking down, then you get a better job. Make more money, get a better car. If you got one job, you get two jobs. All right. Now, my computer keeps beeping at me with all the people instant messaging. And so sometimes you can hear it on the radio, but not always. All right, here's an email to kgovlive@aol.com. Bob, I've been a big fan of yours for over 10 years and agree with you on the young universe topic. But you seemed really rude in your August 26th debate. Now, we've got so many nice and wonderful emails and instant messages, but we like to take callers and emails that disagree. So here's somebody who agrees, Larry C., but he said, I was rude in my debate with Frank from Colorado. You're a very strong debater, Bob, with a ton of ammunition, and I think people sometimes just have trouble keeping up with you. I'm still a fan, Larry. All right, Larry, thanks for not giving up on me. Hey, Frank, you know, one of the elders in our church is calling Frank and going to invite him to Denver Bible Church. Hopefully he'll come. We'll give him the book by Dr. Walt Brown called In the Beginning. What a good book. But, you know, when you debate someone, oftentimes the tenor of the debate, and when I debate somebody, is determined partially by the other person. You find this in the Bible, too. In the Bible, the tenor of interaction is partly determined by the other person. It's like the same thing is true in war. Somebody attacks you, and then they become responsible for the consequences. Well, Frank was absolutely determined to avoid the issue, to not address, it was a very difficult debate. So to present the evidence, it got a little harsh. Have you read the book of Exodus lately? Exodus story. The plagues in Egypt. Is there any evidence for the plagues, the 10 plagues? Oh, you bet there is. Outside of the Bible, secular evidence for the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army being drowned in the sea and Egypt being decimated by God and the Jews leaving the country and taking the wealth of the country with them. Yeah, There is significant secular evidence for the Exodus. And we cover that in our audio album. On Sunday nights, we have a Bible study at Denver Bible Church, and we recorded. And so we did the Exodus story. And we've got that in a 9-tape album. It's just so enjoyable, the Exodus story. And what was the first plague? What was the first plague? The water turned to blood. Water turned to blood. What was the first miracle in the New Testament? That was the wine. That was the water turned to wine. What does wine symbolize in the Bible over and over and over and over? Wine symbolizes blood. The water to blood, the first plague. The wine, the water to wine, the first miracle. And the wine turned into blood, the blood of the covenant. It's just such an extraordinary story of the Bible. With the Passover and the Passover lamb. And that 4 days before the Passover happens when Christians celebrate Easter in the spring. That's when the Jews celebrate Passover. And 4 days before, that's when you buy the lamb for the Passover. Well, and 4 days before Christ was crucified, that's when Judas sold Jesus Christ to the high priest Caiaphas, who paid 30 pieces of silver. And just as God said about the Passover lamb, it would be killed, but its bones would not be broken. And Christ was crucified, but his bones were not broken. And then at the end of the Passover, that's when the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins. Unleavened bread, the bread does not decay. And Christ was the bread from heaven, and he was immediately buried in a tomb. And being the bread from heaven, he did not decay. His body did not decay, as the Bible predicted. And then that next Sunday was the Feast of First Fruits. And on that feast, Christ rose from the dead. It's all in there. It's great. So call us. Hey, Bob Enyart, 1-800-8-ENYART, 1-800-836-9278. Now, somebody emailed here, instant messaged, and said, remember, the speed of light is slowing down. Now, I don't accept that argument. I've seen the argument, I've read the evidence for it, and I don't accept that argument, and I don't think it's an argument that we Christians need to use to defend the young earth, not by any stretch. So, all right. Let's see here. Hey, so in Florida, they have these 4-inch creatures that are chowing down on a smorgasbord of flower gardens and lawns. And there's this Eustis Historical Museum. And the curator, Alice McKinstry, she was just horrified to see these huge beasts. And she ran to get the bug spray. And she started spraying them. And she said the king-sized grasshoppers just sneered. All they did was sneer. And so she called experts for help. And she got the master gardener at the Lake County Agriculture Center. And he said, all you can do is hit them with a 2x4. That's funny. So you know what they did? They got some kids from a local school, and they invited them out to the museum, and they had them all killing bugs. That's pretty cool. That's one of the best lessons those kids are going to learn in that public school the whole year. Is don't worship bugs. Don't worship bugs. Kill bugs. All right. Now, speaking of killing, oh boy, what a tragic story. Out of Bedford, Indiana, this father who murdered his own son. He's been charged in the connection of the death of his 5-month-old son. His name is Daniel Godsey. Daniel Godsey, and he faces the charge of murder. They did an autopsy on the little baby, Daniel Godsey, and he had been smothered. What a terrible tragedy. He had been smothered, and the police got a 911 call from Daniel, the father, and he said his infant son was not breathing, and the child's mother was not home at the time. So emergency personnel show up, and they found the child's body lying on a bed in the apartment. And investigators spoke with the father, and they took three different statements from him over a period of a few hours, and he kept changing his story. Well, first he said he left the child alone in the bed for about 10 minutes, and when he returned, he found he wasn't breathing, and he quickly called 911. Well, and you know, murderers are not good problem solvers. And he's probably thinking, well, they're going to be able to figure out that that's not quite true. So in his second statement, he said that he had placed a pillow over his son's face in an attempt to quiet the fussy child. And then after that, he said he fell asleep. And when he woke up sometime later, he took the pillow off the child's face and noticed he wasn't breathing. Then in the last statement, he told police that when he put the pillow on his child's face, he laid his head on the pillow and then accidentally fell asleep in that position. And so this all happened now a couple weeks ago. And the question is, why isn't this man executed? Why is he still alive in America? Let's go to the phones. Seeding Hills, Massachusetts. Perry, speak your mind.
Hello there.
Hi, sir.
How are you?
Doing great, thank you.
Very good. Yeah, I emailed you a couple weeks ago, and I got a response.
Yeah.
Regarding the Immaculate Conception.
All right.
And Connie, I guess, emailed me back and said, give us a call during the show time. And
super.
We can clear this matter up.
All right.
So,
well, go ahead. What's the issue? What's the question?
Well, it was my understanding that Mary was conceived immaculately.
That's what the Roman Catholic Church started teaching officially just recently, historically, just in the 1800s, I think.
Right.
And they, you know, a lot of people think the Immaculate Conception was when the Holy Spirit came on Mary. And that's the incarnation that the Bible teaches. This other notion is not taught in the Bible, that Mary was conceived immaculately in her mother so that she never sinned.
Right.
So then, okay, so that's the facts of the case.
Right.
What's your question about it, Perry?
Well, actually, I'm kind of perplexed. Do you aspire to either one of those, or?
Well, the incarnation of Jesus Christ is true. The Holy
right.
Spirit came upon Mary,
right,
and she conceived Jesus in her womb.
Right.
God fertilized one of her eggs,
right,
so that Christ was actually of Abraham's body, of David's own body.
Right. The lineage. Right.
Okay. Right. So he was truly man and God.
Right.
Okay, but Mary, on the other hand, we've got a lot of things that Mary says herself, that the Bible says about Mary, and Mary was a woman who loved God,
right,
and she needed a Savior like every other human being.
Why is that?
Well,
because in my email I stated that basically, the term Immaculate Conception not only can mean conceiving a child, but also can be a thought. And the Immaculate, the word Immaculate can also mean pure, so those two words together, concept, pure thought.
Well, that's not what the Catholic Church means by that, but that's
a
nice discussion.
My point was that simply is that God, or everybody seems to limit the power of God.
Who's done that in this? Have I just done that?
Just about every religion known to man.
Well, Perry, have I just done that
in
our discussion?
I'm not saying you have. But
well, we're having a discussion about Mary, so let's not talk about the Hindus.
Well, no, I'm not.
Respond to the topic.
What I'm getting at,
yeah,
is that is not God capable of a pure thought?
Yes, he is.
Okay.
What does that have to do with the topic?
Does God have the power to create something, someone who is born without original sin?
Well,
like Adam and
Jesus,
Eve.
Adam and Eve were created, and they were created innocent.
Without original sin, in the
right.
image and likeness of God.
Sin passes down through the Father. Sin passes down through the Father.
Right.
And therefore, because Jesus did not have an earthly father, you know, God didn't have an earthly father and a divine mother. He had an earthly mother and the Holy Spirit as the father to fertilize the egg, because sin comes through the father. So any woman could give birth to a child. If the Holy Spirit had fertilized one of her eggs, that child would be born sinless.
Yeah, I understand that. What I'm trying to get at is, does not God have the right
Hey, Perry, did God do what you're referring to?
Sure.
And, okay, so you believe Mary was sinless?
Absolutely.
You don't think she needed a Savior?
She probably, through God's all-knowing, was able to see that through Mary's merits, I mean, seeing he's above, outside of time and space.
Perry, I asked you a specific question. Do you think Mary needed a Savior?
No.
Do you think she had a Savior?
Yeah, Jesus.
Jesus was her Savior?
But she didn't need one.
But he was her Savior.
Well, he was her son, yes.
Okay, Mary said in Luke chapter 1, she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior."
Yeah.
Now, is God the Savior of the Archangel Gabriel? Does he call God his Savior? Does the Holy Spirit call the Father his Savior?
No,
because they don't need Saviors,
right?
Because they're not sinners. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Mary is a human being whose mother and father were human beings.
Right.
And her father passed down everything he could possibly pass down to his daughter, namely her humanity, came from an earthly father. God, the Holy Spirit, was not Mary's father. She inherited sin. The Bible tells us that she had a Savior. We'll be right back. Hey, Bob Benyard here, and I'd like to interest you in our albums on the Gospel of John. Oh, boy, three albums. The very first tape has become a classic that has gone out to many thousands of people, titled, "Is This Man God?" You know, John chapter 1, verse 1, how does that go, if you want to quote that? How does that go? "En arche en hologos, kai hologos, en pros ton theos." Theon. That's the Greek, if I could remember it from my Greek days in college. "But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." All right. Now, you know, Christians talk about the deity of Christ, and that there's maybe 30 verses or so that are used over and over and over and over. And they're great verses about the issue of the deity of Christ. You could debate a Jehovah's Witness, whatever. Well, we started out, we got to all those verses in this tape, this 90-minute tape, the first tape of the first volume of John. But before we did that, we first did an overview of the whole Bible on this issue of the deity of Christ. And that's the style that we bring to our Bible studies. Get the overview, get the context first. For example, in the Old Testament, hundreds of times we read, "Thus saith the Lord," hundreds of times. In the New Testament, not once, but instead, "I say unto you," over 100 times. Instead of the "thus saith the Lord" of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, "I say unto you." And we looked at 100 instances where Jesus Christ set the focus, the attention, not on the Father, not on the Holy Spirit, but on himself, saying to love me, worship me, live for me, believe in me, give up all for me, love me more than him. If Jesus Christ was not God, he would not have been the focus of his message. Moses didn't say, love me, worship me, do all for me. The angel Michael doesn't say, love me, live for me, die for me, do everything for me. But Jesus put himself at the center of his own message, so that either that would be in rebellion against God, or he would be God himself. It's really fun. So call and order John. Bob Enyart, 1-800-8-ENYART. We're going to go back to Seating Hills, Massachusetts, and then later we'll get to a cell phone call in Colorado, Commerce City. But so, Perry, Mary said that she had her Savior.
Well, yeah. She's obviously in a time when the culture and the religion is basically saying, "Look, this is our lot in life, if you will, and this is the way we're destined to wait for a Savior." And so, yeah, she's under that impression, but.
All right.
I don't think she came out of the womb.
She was under
that. You know what, God?
She was under that impression.
Well, yeah, that's the.
She was sinless, but.
No. I didn't say that.
What?
I did not say that. I said that women thought that they needed a Savior. Men thought they needed a Savior.
Well, they did.
Absolutely.
Men and women needed a Savior.
I say that to this day. She said it then. People said it before her. That's true.
So you're saying that she didn't really need a Savior. She just thought she did.
Is
that
what you're saying?
So, okay, let me get this straight. So Perry from Massachusetts knows more about Mary's need than Mary did. So your word is more reliable. Your analysis of Mary's condition we should take over Mary's own word. Where did you get that authority?
Well,
who were your parents?
No. What I'm saying is that God, wanting the best for his very son, made sure that he was able to have a woman of spotless, not even of a sinful
Well,
nature.
If God did that, Perry, yeah. One, he failed to tell us, and two, he inspired Luke, the historian, to record Mary's statement about God being her Savior. How about, did she have other kids?
No.
Well, let me read you a couple.
I know the brethren business. I know about that.
All right. Well,
that's brethren. They use that for cousins.
Okay. Aside from the brethren business, how about this? Matthew chapter 1. Then Joseph did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not have relations with her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. So Joseph was married to Mary for some period of time, and he did not know her, in the biblical sense.
Right.
He did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. You don't need to be a Greek scholar to understand what Matthew is saying. If Matthew was going to defend Mary as being ever virgin— that he sure wouldn't have put that in there. And then we read that his mother in Matthew 12, that Jesus' mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak with him. In Mark chapter 6, his critics say, "Is this Jesus, is he not the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?"
Right. Those are relatives, sure.
And so
not,
he
not
went
blood.
Down. He went down to Capernaum. It says he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. Now, you're saying the term brothers is used just in a generic sense of
generic relative sense, yeah.
Yeah, but that's
cousins and brothers and things like that, yeah.
Yeah. How about 1 Corinthians 9:5? Paul says, don't I have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Peter?
Yeah.
And when he talks about, he says in Galatians, I went to see Peter and James, the Lord's brother.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the Greek, Adelphos, that's brother. That's what it means. It means brother. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love.
Right.
So why would, you know, and how many centuries after the fact did this idea come about that Mary, that Mary's husband was the most miserable husband in the world, apparently. Why is that?
Yeah, why is he a miserable person?
He took her to him as his wife.
Yeah.
The Bible says it's a sin to deny your husband. So,
but you can have relations and not have children.
So you're saying they had relations.
You can have relations and not have children.
Oh,
can't
so,
you?
So you're saying that, okay.
Can't
Perry,
you?
Perry.
Can you have relations?
Yeah,
and not
yes,
have,
it's possible. I just, I didn't
so.
Think you would have taken that position because that's not the position of those who believe in the Immaculate Conception. They
no,
believe
no,
that Mary
no, you're
was,
right. No,
they
you're
believe
right.
that Mary.
Immaculate Conception is that she had no relations.
So, do you believe that Mary was ever virgin?
Oh yeah.
Well, then why were you just toying with me in the audience?
Well, that's what you're doing. I mean, you're,
what do you mean
you're
that's what I'm doing?
Throwing stuff out that isn't true.
What did I throw out? Hey, Perry, I just caught you toying with the audience and me. I'm not toying. I'm quoting the scripture.
Right.
So
it's true. You're quoting scripture.
Yeah.
However,
all right.
What you're denying, though, is that God, in all his power, in all his wisdom, can.
I'm not. I didn't address that question.
Well,
that
was the
Perry,
point of my email.
Perry, God can transport you from where you're at right now to this studio so I can smack you. God can do that, but it's more profitable on topics like this to say, did he? What does the evidence say? In Luke, when a certain woman said, blessed is the womb that bore you to Jesus, he said more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. This exaltation of Mary beyond how she would present herself and beyond how Jesus would present her is not a healthy thing.
Yes.
Are you Catholic?
Yeah, but Scripture is not the only source.
No, of course not.
Well, that's the only source you're rifling off here. That's the only source you've been.
Well, Scripture is not the only source.
I agree,
but it's an inerrant source. So that what the Bible says about Mary is far more reliable than what you say about her. Whose authority should people in the audience take, yours or Mary's?
Well, I guess it really depends on how you study the scriptures.
Well, just as in general, regarding the issue of Mary herself, who would be a better authority, Mary or Perry?
Well, I would have to say Mary at this point.
Good. So then you should retract what you said a few minutes ago when you said she was confused. And that's why she called God.
I never used the word confused.
What word did you use?
I used that this is part of the culture, part of the religious belief.
You didn't use the word confused.
No, I did not. I did not. You can run it back. I didn't use it confused. Run it back.
Did you use the word misled?
No. Culture, I used.
Yeah, I think you said misled. Hey, we do have it on tape. And people, guess what? People listen to the show in the hour after we're done on kgov.com. And so they'll email us and tell us exactly which word you used.
Good.
But anyway, Mary's a higher authority, and she said she had a Savior. And Jesus said, even more important than the womb that bore me are those who hear the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
So I prefer Jesus' perspective on Mary. I prefer Matthew saying that Joseph took to him his wife and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn.
Mm-hmm.
You know, your firstborn is followed by your secondborn.
Yes, but see, again, I'm...
Your only child, God the Father, has an only son.
But didn't I say that, yes, he could have relations with her. Absolutely.
And it says, until she had brought forth her firstborn son.
Which was Jesus.
Right. If he was her firstborn, then she also had others whose names we know. James, in Mark 6:3, it says the son of Mary, the brother of James. And then Paul writes to the Galatians, and he says, I saw Peter and James, the Lord's brother. And it distinguishes between his brothers and his followers. So there's no leg to stand on, Perry. But I don't know. People, hey, let me ask you this.
Yeah.
Do you think the Catholic Church, it does not teach to worship people to worship Mary, right?
To worship Mary?
Right. The Catholic Church does not teach people to worship Mary.
Right.
But even though that's true, is it true that many Catholics, whether in South America, the Caribbean, even here in this country some, do worship Mary?
No.
They take it too far and they worship Mary?
No.
You know what you remind me of?
What?
The Catholic I debated for two shows back in February.
Yeah.
And I said to him, that it's an epidemic with Catholic priests who molest children. And he said, no, that's not true. That doesn't happen. I said, doesn't happen. It's epidemic.
This was before
the news story came out that now we know it is epidemic. And it's routine for Catholic hierarchy to just move a predator into an unsuspecting church. So it was a systemic epidemic problem. When you say you don't think it's a problem with Catholics worshiping Mary, I'm taken aback, Perry.
Well, I guess I'm going to have to clarify what worship means.
Bowing down on your knees before Mary.
Is there a problem with bowing down?
Yeah, you bow down on your knees before Mary. You're giving her obeisance. You're worshiping her.
Could it be humility?
But not only that. No, it couldn't.
Why?
Because they are worshiping. I'm not saying all Catholics.
I'm not saying
that praying to Mary is worshiping her. But there's a huge problem of Catholics who worship her as the Queen of Heaven, as their co-redemptrix, as their Savior. That's a huge problem that the Catholic Church never addresses, just like it doesn't address priests raping kids. It just looks the other way. I mean, these are serious problems that the Catholic Church just doesn't want to confront.
Well, I believe they are beginning to confront both, or at least the priest issue. I believe they are doing
that. Well, if somebody's religion is worshiping Mary, where do they end up when they die? Heaven or hell?
Well, again, I need to have some clarification.
Well, no, that's it. If that's all you know, somebody's religion is worshiping Mary. That's their religion.
Well, if that's all they're doing is worshiping Mary, and worshiping meaning coming up with rituals.
Honoring her above all else.
Above Jesus?
That's worship. Above all else. Hey, thank you, Perry. This is Bob, and I remind you to do right and risk the consequences.